One of them called me this morning, and he spoke to his family on Skype, and he asked me, "So Dad, how are you spending your birthday?" I said, "The usual way, having a lot of meetings from morning to the best way I would ever like to spend with God's people, and sharing His Word, and helping people to live with eternity's values." You know, if only we could see how it will be when Christ comes back and our eyes are open to see what eternity is like and how short our life on earth is compared to eternity. There's a verse in the Bible which says, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. So even if you live 100 years, it's just sort of 2.5 hours in relation to eternity. The maximum you're going to live is 2.5 hours. And then begins eternity, where the values are so different from earth's values. And it's not just that those values are different, but our life on earth is a testing period. A lot of people don't realize that, and the devil doesn't want you to know that. Do you know that as soon as man was created, God tested him? The very first thing you read in the Bible after God created man was He tested him. And He allowed the devil to come there to test him. Why does God allow the devil to exist? That's a question that people ask. I was with my 7-year-old grandson a few months ago, and he was asking me, "Grandpa, why does God allow the devil to exist?" Question that even a little child asks. I said, "I'll tell you, my son, it is because we need someone to fight against us so that our muscles become strong. Otherwise we'll be just lazy and fat. You can't become spiritual by reading the Bible. Anybody who knows anything about physical fitness knows that good food is necessary for physical fitness, but not only good food, exercise. And the principle of all exercise, whether it's running or working out in a gym, is subjecting our muscles to resistance. Our muscles become strong by subjecting them to resistance, whether pulling a spring or pressing down on something or running and subjecting our leg muscles to resistance. Every exercise subjects our muscles to resistance. That's how those muscles become muscular. And if you don't subject your muscle to resistance, they never become strong. You know the difference between a fat person and a strong person. They can weigh the same. There's a world of difference between the two. And you can knock down a fat person with a finger almost, but a strong person, two people won't be able to push him down. God wants us to be strong Christians. And you don't become strong Christians just by studying the Bible or attending a message like this. That's necessary. Good food is necessary. There's a lot of bad food out there in Christendom today. And we are so particular about getting organic food and organic this and organic that. We want natural foods. We don't want processed foods. I wish Christians were just as careful. They don't get processed doctrines, but original, which God Himself has given from His Word. We're so careless when it comes to the truth of God. We are much more careful with food. And if people are careless with food, you know what happens to people who eat a lot of fast food and junk food, as they call it. They get sick. And this is exactly the reason why so many Christians are sick spiritually. They eat the wrong type of food. It's very important that our knowledge of that our diet is from the scriptures, not from people's opinion of scriptures, but from the Bible itself. That's why I tell people, whenever you go to a meeting, take a Bible with you. Get to know the scriptures and turn to the verses. When you hear a message, even on internet or anything, keep a Bible with you and turn to the scriptures. Get to know it. Because there are a lot of preachers out there who preach things which are not in the scriptures. You think I'm telling a lie? It's not. I'm not telling a lie. It's true. Good food. But good food alone is not enough. Resistance. And that's the reason why God allows the devil to exist. One reason anyway. Otherwise, who would resist us? The angels in heaven are not going to resist us. It's demons and the devil. And that resistance makes us strong. It makes us bold. I would never have known what it is to be a bold Christian if I had not confronted Satan in different situations. God, don't be afraid of Satan. God allows him to resist us so that we become strong and we become overcomers and we become fearless. So, God allowed Adam to be tested. And God allows us to be tested on earth now. The purpose is that we might have a glorious eternity. Our whole life on earth is a probation period. It's like a college course that we're going through so that we can graduate. And how would you think if you spend so much money sending your child to college and he just plays the fool there, like a lot of young people do, and doesn't take his courses seriously? What a lot of grief I've seen in the eyes of many parents when they tell me my children are not taking their studies seriously. They're just playing the fool. And I ask them, are you taking your courses seriously in your earthly life with God? That's far more important than all the courses in college. It's good. We encourage our children to do well in their studies. But remember, your whole life on earth is a probation period in which there are courses we have to pass with eternity in mind. When you say a person is playing a fool in college, that means he's not thinking of his future. Why do we encourage our children to get a good degree? It's so that they can get a good job. I mean, you can't get a good job if you haven't got an education. We're thinking of their future. And we know that if a person's done a really good course, he's almost set for life. A lot of people have done well in life, have done certain good courses or training earlier on, and they're set for life. And by the time they finish, they're 28, 29, they've finished certain courses, and they're set for the next 40, 50 years. It's something like that. Very similar. The way you live on earth, the way you handle the situations on earth and the courses God allows you to go through is going to determine how your eternity is going to be. You can be set for eternity. Just like that young fellow who's done an engineering course or a medical course and some postgraduate degree or an MBA or something like that. Before he's 30, he's set for the next 50 years of his life, even for his retirement. It's something like that. A short period, and then you're set for the next 50 years. A short period of our life on earth is going to determine for us eternity. And there are young people who understand that and say, well, I'm going to work hard for the first 28 years of my life, and then I'm set for life. I can relax. And there are Christians who realize, and you know, those who work hard for those 28 years have to deny themselves. Maybe they can't fool around with girlfriends and all like others in college do, and deny themselves many things and just don't go around wasting time on a lot of things, but take their courses and studies seriously. And then later on, others who played the fool look at them and say, boy, look at how well that guy was wise in his younger days. And see how he's doing now. And I played the fool in my younger days, and now I'm just drifting along in life, hardly able to survive, being sacked here and going from job to job. It's going to be like that in eternity. I don't know whether you realize it. The devil doesn't want you to know that. He thinks it doesn't matter how you live, you just sort of believe in Jesus and everything will be alright when you get into eternity. you believe the verses in scripture which say, the Lord says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to give? It's one of the last promises in scripture. Let me read you Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. He didn't say, I'm coming soon. That was written in 95 AD. If it meant I'm coming soon, you can say, Lord, you certainly didn't come soon. More than 1900 years have gone by since you said that. He said, I'm coming quickly. That means when I come, it'll be very sudden. Revelation 22:12. And my reward is with me to give to every man according to what he has done on earth, how he has lived on earth, how he did his courses that I took him through on earth. That's how it's going to be. My reward is with me. Some are going to be promoted. Some are going to fail. Not every student who goes through examinations in school and college passes. So many people fail. And many people fail who could have passed if they had taken their examinations more seriously, if they had taken their studies more seriously in school and college. And you and I know that. Children who work hard and children who are just plain lazy. And they regret, of course, when the results come, they weep and they regret. And some, I know in India, some even commit suicide when they see the results. That's too late. And it's going to be too late at the judgment seat of Christ. And do you think you can convince that little young fellow who's playing the fool now? Listen, you're going to suffer if you don't take your studies seriously. If you don't do well in your examinations, your whole life is going to be miserable. Oh, he says, I'm all right. That's exactly how I tell a lot of Christians. When I tell them, do you know that your eternity is going to be dependent on how you live on earth right now? He says, no, I believe in Jesus, it'll be all right. And that kid gets a shock of his life when he realizes that what his parents said was true. That his future was dependent on how seriously he took his courses in college. And a lot of people are going to find, when Christ comes back, that what they hear from God's word is true. He's going to render to every man exactly according to what he did on earth. And there's no partiality with God. What would you think of a teacher who gave 100% marks to the ones who got every question wrong, or got 2 questions out of 10 wrong, right, and 90 of them wrong, and another student who worked hard, studied day and night and got all 10 right, and the teacher says, well, I'm just merciful, I'll give 100% to everyone. I say, that's not fair. That teacher is unrighteous. And you think God is going to be unrighteous? That he's going to give 100% to those who have failed? I don't think we understand it. Let me show you another verse in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Here he's talking to believers. There in Revelation 22, it says every man. Every human being that ever lived on this earth, from Adam right up to the last human being, is going to be rewarded according to his works. In 2 Corinthians 5, he's not talking about the judgment seat of God. He's talking here about the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no unbelievers. There's another judgment seat called the judgment seat of God that you read of in Revelation 20. There the unbelievers will be there. But here is the judgment seat of Christ, where we, when verse 10, when it says we, Paul is speaking about himself. And he's talking to the Corinthians, you and I, who are born again, are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you see, is there a judgment for believers? There certainly is. And that each of us may be rewarded for the deeds we did in our body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's going to be a final examination. It's going to be very, very important. That's what the New Testament says. You don't find such verses in the Old Testament. Do you know that? In the Old Covenant, they never talked about eternity. They never talked about heaven. You hardly find those words in the Old Testament about it. If they talk about the heaven, it's talking about the physical sky. That's what they mean by heaven in the Old Testament. The rain comes from heaven and all that. But when the New Testament talks about heaven, it's not talking about the universe or rain. It's talking about the third heaven where God dwells. There's a lot of difference. In the Old Testament, they were not occupied with the things of eternity. Even though some of them realized that eternity is more important than time. But here, it says we're going to be rewarded according to the things we've done in our body, whether good or bad. And therefore, he says in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So what does he do? How does Paul prepare himself for this? He tells us in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, the previous verse. And therefore, he says, we have one ambition. Whether we are at home, and he's talking about his home in heaven, or absent from home. And if you read the previous verses, you realize he says that we have a home in heaven in the first verse. So, for a Christian, this is not our home. Like we sing in that song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. So, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So, when he says, whether I'm at home, or here on earth, absent from home, we have one ambition, and that ambition is to be pleasing to Jesus, pleasing to God. What is he meaning? He says, you know how human beings have ambitions? Young people have ambitions, and people who go to college have ambitions, businessmen have ambitions. And it's good to have an ambition if it's the right type of ambition. Paul says, I've got an ambition too. The thing is, his ambition is not to make a lot of money. His ambition is not to be the richest businessman in Tarsus. His ambition is not to be famous or have a great physical body. That's not his ambition. His ambition is to be pleasing to his Creator. In Revelation 4, they sing a song saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, Thou art worthy, for Thou hast created all things, and everything was created for Thy pleasure. God created man to please Him. A lot of people don't understand that. Paul understood it, and so he says, my ambition is to fulfill the purpose with which I was created. I was not created just to have a good time on earth. I was created to please Him. And when my life is focused on God's purpose for my life, everything falls into place. I can sleep better at night, I can be healthier, and my mind is at rest. I don't live in a panic. I don't live with discouragement and anxiety and fear and tension, because my life is focused on God's purpose for my life. If your life is not focused on God's purpose for your life, you have all types of problems. Physical, mental, spiritual, everything, and a lot more problems in eternity. So Paul realized God's created man to please Him. That's why at the end of 30 years of Jesus' life on earth, the voice from heaven said one thing at His baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was the greatest commendation. Jesus Himself got it at the age of 30. How did He get it? How much money had He made by then? He was a carpenter. He was earning his living. He was certainly not the richest carpenter in Nazareth. Because He did good to so many people that He couldn't make money out of them. He was so upright and honest that He could never be the richest carpenter in Nazareth. A lot of the crooked carpenters became richer. Very difficult to make a lot of money when you're you're an absolute honest businessman, paying your taxes properly, and doing everything uprightly, and you don't cheat anyone, you don't take advantage of anyone, and you seek to bless the poor people and help poor people, you won't be the richest person on town. That was not Jesus' aim. He knew that he was sent on earth as a man to demonstrate to the world how man should live, and man should live with eternity values, to please God more than to make things for himself. So what did Jesus suffer? You tell me, what did Jesus suffer because he was not a millionaire? He couldn't have all the gadgets that millionaires have, so what? Do those gadgets make a person happier? I've seen how the children of rich people grow up, believers. And I've seen how the children of poor believers grow up. There's a world of difference. So many rich people, they do not know how to give heaven's values to their children. They give them everything they want on this earth, and those children grow up spoiled, ruined for God, because they have so much of the things of this world, and they don't know how to handle it. Wealth cannot destroy you. I'm not saying you've got to be poor to be spiritual. Job was a very rich man, one of the richest men in the world at that time, but he was a spiritual man. The Bible specifically says Abraham was very rich, but he was a man of faith. So I'm not saying wealth can spoil you. But if you don't know how to handle it, it can destroy you. And that's a lot of wealthy people don't have eternity's values. They don't give their children eternity's values. They give them whatever they want because they can afford it. Now that's the best way to ruin your child. Give him whatever he wants. You know that even Almighty God doesn't give us whatever we want. How many of you can say every prayer you ask God, God granted you? I can tell you numerous prayers of mine, God said no. I thank God I have a Father in heaven who has enough to give me anything on this earth, but he still doesn't give it to me. He says no, no, no. Because he loves me. He doesn't want to destroy me with things I can't handle. He gives me, what is the promise in Philippians 4:19? It's a great verse, Philippians 4, verse 19. My God will supply all your needs. N-E-E-D-S. Needs. Needs are different from wants. Needs are what God gives us. Whatever we need, He's promised to give according to His riches. And so, if God has given you the opportunity to have a lot of money, be careful, my brother, sister. You can destroy yourself, and worse than that, you can destroy your family. And then you can regret. Let me show you a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Some of the dangers that face those who have a lot of money in this world, or those who seek after a lot of money in this world. It says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, those who want to get rich, 1 Timothy 6 verse 9. It's not those who are rich, those who want to get rich. Now, some people are rich. Well, it's not talking about them. Those who want, whose great passion in life is to make more and more money, they fall into temptation. They fall into a snare. They fall into many foolish desires. They fall into many harmful desires. And it plunges them into ruin. And it plunges them into destruction. Read those six things and see if you want any of them. Temptation, snare, foolish desires, harmful desires, ruin and destruction. All because they want to get rich. And the thing is, when they want to get rich, they have to, like they say, cut corners and do a few unrighteous things and be crooked in their heart and, you know, take advantage of other people in some way and be crooked and not upright. Jesus was a businessman. He was a carpenter. He earned his own living doing business. For, I don't know when he started at 16, he did it for 14 years. That was part of his training, to serve the Father. It's a great thing to do a job and earn a living with your business. It can be a training. But at the end of that, I hope the Father can say, I'm pleased with you. I'm so happy to see the way you did it. That's a person who lives with eternity's values. But if he doesn't, and it goes on to say here, there's a reason for this, it says in verse 10. Because the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Now I don't want to misquote that verse. Some people misquote it saying money is a root of all sorts of evil. It's not. Money is a source for doing a tremendous amount of good. A lot of God's work has spread throughout the world with money, used properly. So I wouldn't say money is the root of all sorts of evil because the Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does say if you love it, it can be the root of all sorts of evil. And there are some who by longing for it, again it's speaking about this longing. That's something, I'll tell you something. You may be married for 50 years and your wife still cannot know whether you've got a longing for money because you can conceal it so well. People in the church can think you're a wonderful spiritual man, but God knows, and probably the devil knows, what you've got a longing for. Because there are a lot of things we do in secret. And the devil cannot read our thoughts and our mind. So he doesn't know what we're thinking about most of the time. So it's only really God who knows. But I've discovered one thing. The thing that I spend most of my time, spare time, I mean, we've got a lot of time during the day. We have to concentrate on our work. 8 hours a day, some people 10 hours a day. Their mind has to be set on their work. That's essential. You shouldn't be thinking of other things when you're doing any work. In an office or a factory or somebody's employed you to do some work, you better concentrate on your work. But I'm talking about when you're finished with your work and mother's finished with the cooking and the children. And men mostly. In your spare time, what does your mind think about? What is your mind thinking about when it's idle from other earthly pursuits? That is a pretty good indication of what is most important for you in life. And you alone know that. Whether it's how to make more money, or how to be more pleasing to God, or as a Christian, how to impress people with better sermons, or a lot of preachers who prepare sermons, they're not interested in pleasing God, I'll tell you that. They're interested in impressing people. I was like that in my younger days. When I started preaching when I was 23, more than 50 years ago. God gave me a gift, that's all I can say. It's not natural. I was not a natural speaker. But I found that even though God gave me a gift, I could use that gift for my own gain. A lot of people use it to gain money. I didn't use it to gain money, but I wanted honor. And when I was young, 27, 28, 30, I would preach and I would really seek to impress people. My language and my knowledge. And one day the Lord said to me, "What do you want to do? You want to impress people or you want to help them?" I said, "Lord, I want to help them." Then he said, "Stop trying to impress them." I said, "I will." From now on, I don't want to impress anyone. I want to help people. And that's when I started speaking simply, so the little children could understand what I say. I stopped trying to impress them with my language. I stopped trying to impress them with clever things, quotations of famous people and all that type of stuff. I said, I want to help them to come to a godly life. I want to help them when they come to the final examination of the judgment seat of Christ to get good marks. That's what I want. And sometimes I have to speak straight and hard stuff, which may hurt. I remember telling one brother in my church once, I said, brother, you may think I'm speaking very hard and tough, but at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll turn around and thank me that I told you the truth. Unlike a lot of other preachers who just tickled your ears and never prepared you for the judgment seat of Christ, never prepared you for eternity. A good teacher is not just going to give you easy problems to solve. He's going to give you tough problems to solve because he wants you to get good marks in the final test. So, here's the truth. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. And when you wander away from the faith with the love of money, God will try in ways to bring you back. But if he sees you're not serious, he'll just let you go. I remember hearing a story, I don't know whether it's true or just a created story, but of this man who was a businessman and he was a very zealous Christian. And he would be at all the meetings in the church service. But then you know how it is with business. As business prospers, it expands. And as business expands, you need to spend more and more time with your business. And he had to cut out the weekday meetings. He couldn't come for the weekday meetings. He'd come only for the Sunday meeting. And gradually the business expanded so much, he wouldn't even come for the Sunday meeting because business was expanding so much. He wasn't unrighteous. It was just the expansion of business. And the elder brother in the church would visit him and he'd say, yeah, I'll come, and come once in a while, once in 3 months, and became less and less frequent. Finally, he just stopped because business was so important. And one day a snake bit one of his, he had three children, one of his snakes, the snake bit one of his children, a very poisonous snake, and by the time they took him to the doctor, the poison had spread all over his body. And the doctor gave up hope. Then he turned to God. You know, that's what you do when doctors give up hope, right? So he called for the elder brother and said, will you please come and pray for my son? That man was a wise man. He came and prayed and said, thank you, Father, that a snake could do in 1 second what I tried to do for 6 months and didn't succeed. This snake is made up. This man, think about you at last. Now, Lord, please send 2 more snakes to bite the other 2 sons. We help them to take their lives seriously and then heal all of them so that they never forget about you for the rest of their lives. Do you have to wait till a snake bites you or some equivalent of that before you begin to think that God is more important than money? That eternity is more important than time? Do you have to get cancer before you realize that? Sometimes it's unfortunately true. And that's why sometimes God allows sicknesses. My mother had 5 sisters. There were 6 of them altogether. And as far as I know, the only one among them, my mother of course was converted, God to be with the Lord. But the only other one among them that was converted was her youngest sister. And she got converted because she got cancer. Very young, she got cancer and became so serious, she turned to the Lord and she said, well, now even if God heals me, I'm only going to live for Him. She did not get healed, she died in her 30s. But there's one person I'll meet in heaven. Was her cancer good for her? Sure. There are people in heaven who are going to thank God for cancers and snake bites and all types of things. Sometimes we wonder why God allows all these problems on earth, we'll discover when we go to heaven, it was to help people to realize that eternity is more important than time. If life on earth was very comfortable and easy, we'd never think much about eternity. Even believers, even born-again believers sometimes need some of these problems in life to make us think about God and about eternity. That's the reason why some of your prayers don't get answered. That's the reason why some of our sicknesses don't get healed. And it's not because you're a sinner or any such thing. The most wholehearted man that I think we read of in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. I can't think of anybody I know in the Bible who suffered as much as him. You see the list of things he went through, imprisonments, beatings, and all types of things. Wholehearted, radical for God, he even gave up marriage to serve the Lord. What all he sacrificed for the Lord. And there was one prayer he made once to God. He said, "Lord, I've got a sickness that's troubling me, troubling my body. It's from the devil. I know it's from the devil." He called it in 2 Corinthians 12, a messenger from Satan. And I can imagine how Paul prayed, "Lord Jesus, you don't want a messenger from Satan to sit in my body. Sure, you defeated Satan. I want to resist Satan in Jesus' name. Get out, Satan. Lord, heal me." Never got healed. "Maybe I need to pray some more. Pray it another time." Never got healed. "Pray it another time." Never got healed. This is the most wholehearted Christian you read of in the New Testament. His prayers are not answered. You know why? I'll tell you. God loved him immensely. Far more than he realized. And God loved him enough not to answer his prayer. To allow him to keep that sickness. He called it a thorn in his flesh. It could have been a sickness. He hasn't told us exactly what it was. It could have been somebody harassing him all the time. Maybe there's somebody harassing you all the time. Some relative, some neighbor, some boss, someone or the other, some problem. You pray and pray and pray, and it doesn't seem to go away. And you pray, and nothing happens. It just remains like that. And then he finally gave up praying because the Lord told him, "I'm not going to take it away, Paul. I've kept this in you to keep you humble. Because I've used you so much and because I've given you so many revelations and because you've been mightily used by God, you're in danger of pride. And I find the only way to keep you humble is by giving you something, maybe in your body, something that is from the devil, but I can use that which the devil does for my good and for your good." That's one of the wonderful things we learn in the Bible, that God can turn even what the devil does for our eternal good. Maybe not our earthly good, our eternal good. And the proof of that is Calvary. What was the worst thing that the devil did on this earth? The number one worst thing, crucifixion of the Son of God. There was absolutely nothing worse than that that the devil ever did on this earth. You all agree. What is the best thing that God ever did on this earth? The crucifixion of his Son. You see how the worst thing which the devil did turned out to be the best thing for us? We all know that. That's what we need to see at the cross. We've looked at the cross and seen forgiveness of our sins. There's something else you need to see on the cross. The worst thing that the devil could do, God turned it into the best thing for the human race. Remember that all your life, that the worst thing that the devil can do to you, if you submit to God, can turn out to be the best thing for your life. And there's another thing I learned at Calvary's cross, that eternity is more important than time. I learned at Calvary's cross that the world's opinion is not at all important. God's opinion is. The world thought it was a criminal dying there like any other thief. But God's opinion of Jesus was very different. And so I see a lot of things on the cross that man's opinion about me is not important. They may think I'm a criminal, they may think I'm a false teacher. That's what they thought about Jesus. But God's opinion was he was the greatest man that ever walked on this earth. Complete opposite of what man thinks. And that's why we need to keep the cross before us always. The values we learned at Calvary's cross. Humiliation. Can you imagine a man like Jesus stripped to his underwear, hanging naked, humiliated, and for nothing wrong he had done, completely unjustly treated, and keeping quiet. Because he only cared for what his father thought about him. Can you be like that? If you can, then you've understood that eternity's values are more important than time. He wasn't hanging on the cross and saying, "Hey fellas, I want to explain to you, I'm not a criminal. Don't misunderstand me. These other guys may be criminals, but I'm not a criminal. I want to explain to you, these guys have mistreated me, I've been misjudged." You know how we justify ourselves? When people think wrongly about us, how many people we are about to go into explain to, "Well, it wasn't like that, you know, don't misunderstand me." Not one word. He never opened his mouth. When Pilate asked him at the judgment, "Can't you hear all these things people are saying against you?" He was silent. That's a mark of a godly man. Why is he silent? Because eternity's values were more important to him. God's opinion was far more important. What does it matter if everybody on earth thinks you're a criminal? And a liar. God approves you, that's enough. Is that enough for you? That's what I learned on the cross. So, when Paul had this problem, the whole purpose was to keep him humble. You read about it in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 to 9. And in verse 9 he said, the Lord said to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And once he understood that, he said, "Then it's okay. I won't boast anymore in the things that worldly people boast about." He says, "I will boast in my weaknesses." What do worldly people boast about? How many children have you heard boasting, "I came last in my class"? I've heard a lot of children boast, "I came first in my class." But to boast that I came last in my class? Or "I went to the races and I came last in the race." I'll boast in my weaknesses, because he knows these things are not important. The values of eternity are so different from the values of time. Sometimes people who we see are mentally retarded, mentally challenged, who are maybe through brain injury or some other defect in their brain is mentally backward, they can't complete their courses in school, they have to go to special schools and they still never finish their education. In some of them I've seen sometimes they're not intelligent, but such goodness. One of my sons used to work with mentally challenged people of all ages. He formed a soccer team for them to participate in competitions for the mentally challenged. And I saw pictures of him training these people in playing soccer. And then he showed me a video of one of their soccer games. I've seen many soccer games videos, I mean on TV and all, but this is one I'll never forget. The soccer game where mentally challenged people were playing against each other. They were all different ages, you know, because they're all mentally challenged, that is the only thing. So there was this big man who was mentally challenged, hitting the, dribbling the ball to score a goal, and on the way, he bumped into, one of the opponents bumped into him and fell down. And he forgets all about the ball, he goes to pick up this, and he was falling down. He said, "Lord, make me like that when I play football." To forget all about scoring a goal and pick up this man I knocked down accidentally. I saw Christianity there from a mentally challenged person. He couldn't care less who won the match. He wanted to help the person who's falling down. I know a clever fellow like me wouldn't do that. I'd be concentrating on the ball. Forget this fellow. Let him get up whenever he wants. I don't care if he's unconscious. I've got to get a goal. You know, we look down on these mentally challenged people. We get a lot of surprise when we get into eternity. They may be way ahead of some of our smart children. The Lord said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." God uses weak people. Weak people. And sometimes we are too strong. Paul was a very capable, educated, scholarly, intelligent man. He was so brilliant, I think he'd have been a brilliant businessman, a brilliant computer scientist. Anywhere he was, he'd have been brilliant, and that was his danger. I don't think Peter needed such a thorn in the flesh. He was a bumbling, unlearned fisherman. But Paul needed something. The guy was so sharp and intelligent and so highly. God had to give him some type of weakness to humble him, because otherwise he would lose sight of eternity's values. And I want to say that's the reason why sometimes God has to do things in our lives so that our eyes get focused on eternity. You know how when you project something onto a screen, if it's not focused, it's there, but it's sort of vague and we can't read the letters properly. And somebody says, "Hey, focus the lens, man, we can't read what's there." And then you turn the lens and it gets focused. Very often, that's what good health and a lot of money does for us. It dims the, it's out of focus. Can't see eternity's values clearly. And God says, "I want to focus your vision. Give you a little sickness, some problems with your children, some trials, your business crashes, and now I can read the letters clearly, that eternity is more important than time. God loves you. That's why He allows certain things to happen in your life. I thank God that Paul never told us what the thorn in the flesh was, whether it was a man harassing him, whether it was a failure in his tent-making business, or whether it was sickness or whatever it was. It's sort of left out there vague so that you can apply to anything in your life which is like a thorn in the flesh. It made Paul's vision of what was valuable to God focused. The Bible says that God gives His grace to the humble. He doesn't give it to everybody. Did you know that? Do you know there's a verse in the Bible which says that clearly? Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, it says in verse 6, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That to become proud is one of the easiest things in life. To become rich is not easy. To become famous is not easy. To accomplish, to be an accomplished musician or a scholar takes years. But to be proud, easy. In a moment, You can be proud of your good looks, you can be proud of your intelligence, you can be proud of your Bible knowledge, you can be proud of your imagined spirituality. They can be proud of so many things, spiritual pride, earthly pride, and all types of things. And we don't realize that there's a law in God's dealings. He's opposed to the proud. Because that's how the devil became the devil. The devil was once the head of the angels. Beautiful in creation and perfect. And he never committed adultery. He never murdered. Sin did not come into the universe with murder or adultery, or he didn't steal anything. He was just proud. And the moment he became proud and other angels became proud with him and he rebelled against God, he was cast out of heaven. God is opposed to the proud right from the beginning of time. And he'd be opposed to the proud right till the end when the devil is cast into the lake of fire. Remember this, my brothers and sisters. It never says in the Bible God is opposed to adulterers or murderers or thieves. It only says God is opposed to the proud. Some of us don't think of pride as a more serious sin than murder and adultery. What would you think of a brother in the church who was a murderer? Or a pastor who was an adulterer? We'd get rid of him. What would you think of a pastor who's proud? Oh, that's a weakness. We've got all our sense of values wrong. It's better to have a pastor who's an adulterer than a proud pastor. Best is to have neither of them, but if you have a choice, choose the adulterer, I tell you that, rather than the proud person, because pride is much worse than adultery. I don't think most believers know it. Where in the Bible does it say God is opposed to the adulterers? Jesus forgave adulterous women. He forgave a murderer on the cross. But what did he tell the proud Pharisees? How will you guys escape the damnation of hell? And Paul, the great apostle, was in danger of becoming proud. And in terms of eternity, eternity's values, pride is the worst sin of all. Most Christians haven't understood that because they don't have eternity's values. If I were to give you a paper and say, listen, five of the worst sins that you can think of, I know what you'd write, murder, adultery, stealing, telling lies, things like that. And none of you would put pride even in the first five. But Jesus puts it right at the top. Number one, God is opposed to the proud. And you can be proud of spiritual things, of what you've accomplished for God. Spiritual pride is the most stinking of all pride. Stinks much more in God's nostrils than any other type of pride. Paul was in danger of it. And don't you think, my brother, sister, that you are so spiritual that you are not in that danger. If the Apostle Paul was in danger, where are you and I? If there's one sin you and I need to beware of all the time, if you're a wholehearted Christian, it is spiritual pride. Pride always comes through comparison with others. In eternity, nobody compares himself with others. If you have eternity's values, you don't compare yourself with others and exalt yourself. Paul was in danger of that. Oh, see what I've accomplished. Do you ever think like that? Do you think of what you've done for the Lord? How much of the Bible you know? Or how well you can do something? Or how easy it is. It's like, you know, they say the man is so weak you can knock him down with a feather. That's an expression in the English language. You can knock him down with a feather. That means he's so weak. You touch him, he falls down. And that's how we Christians are. Some small little blessing. For example, you prayed for some sick man and accidentally he got healed. You said, wow. Well, he was getting better anyway, but you didn't know that. You thought your prayer healed him. You'd be knocked down with a feather and pride so easily. And you're so puffed up with that, you have to testify to that at the next meeting and all types of things. Or the devil appeared to you once. Do you know how the devil appears? What does the Bible say? He comes as an
angel of light.
Angel of light, okay. So one day you had a vision of an angel of light. I saw an angel. I've got to speak about that in the next meeting. Have you heard of people testifying of angels they saw? Another fellow who saw two demons as angels of light says, I saw two angels yesterday. He doesn't realize they were two demons. You know the number of testimonies people are going around giving like this, trying to show that I'm better than you? In Christian circles. And such blindness. Are these the things important in Christ? In eternity, how many angels you saw? How many dreams and visions you had? Paul needed something to humble him. God was saying to him, I want you to get more focused. Paul, you're in danger. You were focused when you started out, but as time went on and I used you more and more and more, and this may be a word to somebody sitting here, the focus is gone. Suddenly now you see the things of earth more clearly than the things of heaven. You know, when you travel in a plane, the higher you go, the things of earth become smaller. That fantastic Mercedes car becomes like a little toy car when we are on the streets, because they are so high up. But when you see the things of earth becoming bigger, you know you're coming down. Please remember that spiritually as well. When the things of earth loom larger in your eyes, brother, you're coming down. You're not going up. You should be going up. I mean, you should go up to the place where these things are like specks. For earth itself is like a grain of sand. And, you know, like these people who go up to the moon. And this earth is so small. But God wanted Paul to be there, where the things of heaven are more important than the things of earth. And so he had to give him a thorn in the flesh. And God gives grace to the humble. God is, what did we read? James 4, 6. God is opposed to the proud, and God gives grace to the humble. And you know, God knows that we read the Bible very fast, and sometimes we can miss an important verse like that. So he repeats it after 2-3 pages in 1 Peter chapter 5. I like that. God cares for those who read the Bible fast and wants to repeat something. So you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's the same thing repeated all over again. In verse 5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You say, Lord, you already said that 3 pages earlier. Yeah, but you may have missed it, because you read so carelessly. God repeating something in the Bible? It must be serious. 1 Peter 5:5, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself. And if God allows something to humble you, maybe your reputation was spoiled. Maybe somebody, God loved you so much that he allowed somebody to tell a false story about you. Wow! Wasn't that great? He told a false story about you, which is absolute lie, or some lie about your family. Wow, how much God loves you. To make you small in the eyes of others, so that you can realize eternity is more important than time. And God's opinion about you is much more important than man's opinion. So many things can happen in our life that can humble us. You know, you young people look for marriage, and one after the other, nothing materializes. Nobody considers you. It can be very humbling and disappointing. You can turn it to good, you know. It's fine, Lord. Jesus said in heaven, they don't marry, they don't give in marriage. It's not the most important thing in the world. I believe it's a good thing. I'm very happy that I got married, but I don't think if God arranged for my life that I should not be married, that I would have missed out on eternal life. Not at all. So don't think that anything on this earth is important except to please God and to live for Him. And even the Apostle Paul needed help there. And God allows different disappointments to come in your life. Disappointments. Like they say, disappointments are His appointments for your life. To make you humble, to give you grace, because He wants to give grace, He has to humble you, and to focus your vision on the things that have real value in eternity. So learn to give thanks instead of grumbling and complaining for some of the things that have happened in your life. And the vision will get more and more focused in the days to come. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we pray that what we have heard will not be just words that move us temporarily for a short time. Help us to see that some of the things we complained about so far were the very best things you allowed to happen in our life, so that you can keep us small in our own eyes and give us grace to live for eternity. Not even the very worst things the devil does to us, you can turn to be the very best for us. We thank you for such a wonderful salvation, for such a wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.